This week, I'll be sharing on inviting grace. Okay? And if your name is Grace today, we want to invite you to a special event right after church. Yes, that's what we're going to talk about today. No, I'm joking. We're going to talk about God's inviting grace. Nobody called Grace here, right? No, right? Okay. Now, how many of you have never been invited to anything before in your life? Yeah, sure hands. Yeah. Yeah, that's nobody, right? That's a trick question because I just invited you all to my spiritual family. So don't raise your hands, okay? Yes, I've invited you all. All right. So yeah, every one of us at some point in our lives, we've been invited to something, right? Bro, you wanna come to mama? You know, after this, you wanna go for dinner together, you, me, you know? Yeah, so we've always been invited to something. A couple of years back, I had the privilege to be invited by my friend to go to his wedding in New Zealand. New Zealand, beautiful place. Big mountains, snow-capped mountains where they filmed Lord of the Rings. I was so excited. Ready to go, bought my ticket. But the catch was, he invited me to be his best man. Yeah. Some of you here are thinking, you extroverts are, wow, best man way, that's such a privilege. You get to be there, you know. But for introvert like me, I'm like, I have to give a speech in front of people. I have to babysit him during the wedding. No, I just want to relax. You see, in the picture, that's me. I was like, where's the bride? Why is she late? Yeah. So I have to do these kind of things. And for me, it's definitely man. But I thought really hard about it. I've known him for quite some time. He's a good friend. We studied together. You know, why not? You know? Who knows? Maybe he'll introduce me to someone over there, you know, that's single. Yes. So I told him, yeah, okay, why not? I'll go ahead. And you know what? Because I said yes, it was such a beautiful trip. I saw my friend get married. I saw him grow up, marrying the love of his life. And I came back home, I grew so much more matured than before I left. Unfortunately, I didn't bring back anybody, lah, you know? For good reasons, guys, for good reasons. Yes. So, invitations are like that. It's like a journey. You never really know whether it's going to be a good invitation or whether it's going to be a bad invitation. You'll only know when you've said yes. But what if the King of Kings, the creator of all the universe, the person who loves you the most in your life, were to invite you today to something? And that's where you guys open your Bibles right now. Can we all get out our Bibles right now? And turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. And maybe you want to change the translation to ESV because we're going to read together, okay? If you don't have a Bible, you find somebody beautiful, who's called Grace. Yes. Okay, all right. So we're there. Okay, why don't we read together as a church? Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace at time of need. All right. So what does this mean? When you look at verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So our high priest is Jesus, okay? And he has passed through the heavens. All right. Then in verse 15, it says that this high priest is able to sympathize with us. Now, Jesus is 100% human. He's like us, tempted in every way, but yet he is not like us. Okay, he didn't sin. He was tempted, but he did not sin. Then when you come to verse 16, it says that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What does this mean? What do you mean by draw near to the throne of grace? And that's why today I have to give you a little bit of context and background what this means. Okay? So if you see this picture behind here. Now, in the Old Testament, back then, the Israelites have only one place of worship. It was their temple. And what you see in the picture here is a portable temple, because they haven't entered into Jerusalem. They were still wandering in the desert. So they built a makeshift temple. But the temple of Solomon that they will build eventually will look something like this. It follows the same schematics. Okay. So I want you to start from the outside. When you look around the temple, what do you see? You see camps, right? You see tents. So they were camping in the desert. Okay. And in their tents, you'll find that they were arranged in such an order where it was by tribes. Bless you. Yes. It was by tribes. You would have Asher, Gad, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, and so on. All by tribes in a cross-shaped section with the temple in the middle. Okay. Then when you go right in the middle, you see the people dancing there. That's the outer courtyard of the temple. And that's where they will come to worship, and then they will burn the sacrifices and offer the offerings. And then right up there, you see a little box. Now, that box actually is a tent. It's called the tent of meeting. Why is it called the tent of meeting? Because that's where God comes to meet man. And you see that shining light there? That's God's presence at the tent. Okay, so if we zoom in to that tent of meeting, okay, so I drew something. I hope you can understand my schematics here, Sarah. So you can see the outer core, you see the altar there, okay? And then in the tent of meeting, there's two parts to it. The holy place and the most holy place. So in the first section, okay, the holy place, you'll find there's a candlestick, the altar of incense, and the bread. Okay, but then there's another section called the most holy place, and that's where they will keep the Ark of the Covenant. And these two sections, right, are separated by a veil. You see the veil in the middle there? Okay, so I want you to imagine for a moment, right now, where you park your car outside, that's the outer courtyard. Okay, and then when you came to church today, you passed through those glass doors and you saw two little angels, you know, wishing you welcome to Every Nation PJ. Woohoo! That is the holy place. Okay? And then when you pass through those doors and sat down here, you are right now in the most holy place. And the Ark of the Covenant is right here. Okay? And between the most holy place and the holy place, there is a veil. So you see that wall there? Just imagine with me at the moment, okay? That is a veil. This veil is 18 meters tall. So roughly, how tall is this? This is 3 meters. 3 meters. Wow. So 18 meters, that's what, times 6 of this. That's how tall the veil. And the veil is 9 meters wide. And on this veil, they wove the picture of an angel on it. It's called a cherubim, okay, to stand guard. Why is the veil there? The veil is there so that no Tom, Dick, and Harry can come into the holy place. Okay? Fortunately for you, you are no Tom, Dick, and Harry. You are special guests today. Okay? The veil was there to separate man from coming in here. You know, then who can come in here? The only person that can come in here is the high priest. And remember just now in verse 14, we talked about Jesus being a high priest. Now, this is a high priest in Israel. You have all the little priests who will be running around in the courtyards, but you will only have one high priest. And he's the only person who can come in to the most holy place. Why is that so unfair? You know why? Because the most holy place is just so holy, super holy, okay? And the high priest cannot simply enter into the most holy place. There are specific conditions before he can enter. Now, number one, he can only enter here once a year, okay? Only once a year. On a very special day called the Day of Atonement. It's a day where the Israelites will cleanse themselves from the sins and all the sins will be wiped out. Okay, so the high priest can only come here once a year. And when he comes in, before he enters through the veil, he has to wash himself. He needs to go in the pool, wash himself, and he has to wear very specific priestly garments, very specific clothing. And also the Bible goes to extend to specify that he has to wear very special, unique underwear. So when you came in here today, did you wash yourself? Did you wear the right underwear? No? Okay, all right. Yes, so there are certain rules. And when he passes through the veil, he has to bring a sacrifice. That's the only time. That's the only way. So when he comes in here, he'll bring the sacrifice. He'll bring bull, ram, and two goats, and he would burn the offering. Now, with the goats, he would then lay hands on the goats and say, he would pray over for the people of Israel, and then he would, and that's where the whole of the nation's sins would transfer to the goat and be removed completely. This happens once a year. But no matter how many times they do this, no matter how many sacrifices they do this, they would do this year after year. It was never enough. Never enough. They would have to continually do it. You see, back then, coming to this most holy place was a real privilege. Not everybody can come in here. Only the high priest. But look at all of you. You're sitting right here. Not everyone could meet with God because there was that veil which separated the unholy from the holy. But when Jesus came, he became our high priest. And he didn't enter some earthly temple. He entered into the real most holy place, which is in heaven. You see, whatever that was happening here was just a copy of what was in heaven. But he entered the real place as our high priest. And he brought a sacrifice. Remember, when the high priest comes in the most holy place, he has to bring a sacrifice. He brought the sacrifice, which is himself. He brought his own blood. And because his sacrifice was so perfect, it was more than enough to save us from sin. That is why today you don't have any more sacrifices or offerings. You don't need burnt offerings. You don't need sin offerings anymore because it was paid once and for all. But he didn't stop there. You see, he went further. In Matthew 27, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." That veil, he tore it from top to bottom. And when he did that, what he was saying is, there is no more separation between man and God. There is no more. Let them all come. It is finished. I've torn the veil. Let them all come. When it was previously once a year that they had to come in, where they had to bring a sacrifice, but now no longer, because I have paid it all. Let them come, because I want to have now a personal and intimate relationship with them. Wait, John. Why are you suddenly talking about relationship? I thought we were talking about sin here and saving. You see, if God only wanted to save us from sin, he would have stopped that being a sacrifice in heaven, paying with his blood. That was good enough. But he didn't stop there. He tore that veil. Why? Because that veil was separating you from God. That veil was a barrier. You see, he didn't just save us from sin. He saved us for relationship. He saved us for relationship. You know, when I look at the whole Bible, huh? From the beginning to the end, wow, you know, how many of you read the whole Bible before? Huh? No? Wow, okay, no! No, I'm not condemning here. Yeah, but when you look at the whole Bible from the beginning and end, you realize that it's actually one big love story. Jesus, the hero and the champion, comes to save his damsel in distress, his princess, from imminent danger, which is sin, okay? And then what happens after he saves the princess? You know, like any Disney movie. The other day I was watching Simba versus Scar, a Lion King, and after Simba defeat Scar, what happens after that? He gets married to Nala, okay? That's the lioness. And then they do something, and then woo, come out, a little pup, yes. So after he always meant for us to have a relationship. You see, it didn't just stop at saving. It was more than that. It was relationship. And that's why the Bible tells us that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. All of you here are brides with him as the bridegroom. Then, you know, I was doing a research on traditional weddings. You know, in weddings, you have this veil. You know, sometimes you have this veil and the bride will wear this veil, you know. I don't know whether it still happens today. Sulin, did you have a veil? No? Oh, you had a veil! Wow, so cool! Okay, I'm going to have a veil too. So anyway, this veil meant what? Purity and separation. It was like the bride telling the groom, "My lord, I'm too pure for you. your lips cannot touch my lips, hence we have this veil. And then what happens after they exchange the vow? They exchange rings already, and then the groom would remove the veil, and then they would, yes, that's what happened, right, Suleen? Yes, all right. Yeah, you see, yes, they would, okay, yes, they would kiss. It's intimacy, it's relationship. But when I looked at what happens in the Bible and compares that to the veil, you see, when the couple exchanged the rings, they would say, I'm now yours and you are mine. In the same way, Jesus did that. When he paid with his own blood, we now belong to him and he belongs to us. And when the groom removes the veil, that's what Jesus did. He tore the veil. And then what happens next? There is supposed to be an intimate relationship. But most Christians, most of us, we stop there. We're like, no, we don't want to go to the next level. Yeah. But you see, when you look at the Bible, you notice pockets of invitation for a relationship. In the book of John, when Jesus died on the cross, his disciples were very lost. So they went back to doing what they did best. They went back to fishing. And when they were fishing, one day they saw Jesus on the shore, and Jesus was crying out to them, hey guys, I'm here. Want to come for breakfast? And they were like, just Jesus. So they swam across, and then there they sat down with Jesus to have some fish, to have some breakfast. It was very intimate, very personal. He invited them for a meal. And then later on in the book of John, you also find where he says, right, if you love me, you obey my teachings, and my Father will love them, and we will come to make a home with them. He invites us for a home. Saved from sin, but saved for relationship. So now, when you go back to this verse, okay, after going through all the high priest, the veil, and then relationship, when you look at verse 16 now, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is inviting you to draw near to the throne of grace. That is his inviting grace. That's what we're talking about today. He invites you to have a personal relationship with him. And not because of what you did or whether you deserve it or not, but he calls you and extends this invitation to you. Now the question is, are you still putting on an Old Testament mentality where you're putting on a veil, where you're coming to Jesus with this veil? You know, imagine in a wedding, the groom already lifts the veil, and then the bride puts back the veil. Then the groom lifts it again, and the bride puts it back on. You're like, whoa, what are you doing? Yeah, are you doing that? Or are you coming in a veil because you feel that you're not worthy enough to accept his inviting grace? Are you coming then with a New Testament mentality where this veil has already been removed and you're coming in with that confidence to draw near to him? But like all relationships, it takes effort, you see? When somebody invites you to something, you have to say yes or no, right? You can't just leave him hanging, right? How many of you leave people hanging? You know, repent. Repent. No, you have to say yes or no. And in the same way, when God extends his inviting grace, you have to respond. And this responding is part of an effort to build this relationship. Right now, I'm reading this book, this relationship book. You guys should check it out. It's very interesting. There are two books, one for the guy and one for the girl. So the one that I'm reading is called For Men's Only. For Men's Only, yes. Yep, Secret to Life. And for the woman, it's For Women Only. So in my book, I get to learn all the interesting things about women and how they think. It's a Christian book, by the way, so it's very safe. Okay, safe. So in this book, okay, it talks about how women think. And for a guy, I was mind blown because there were seriously some things that I didn't realize. So one of the best diamonds, which I'm going to share with you today, take notes, okay? Take notes, guys. So I learned that the guy should always pursue the girl forever. Full stop. Yes. The guy must always pursue the girl. But you see, guys don't work like that. You know, guys, we like to run sprints. You know, we like to chase the girl. Wow, so good. You know, we're on a thrill, right? Right? You agree with me? Yes, yes. We like to chase the girl. We like to do all these things. You know, win her heart. We like to climb the mountain for her, win her a city, conquer everything. And then on marriage day, we sit down on our throne and say, yes, I've done it. Yes, now she loves me forever. And then a few days later, she comes up to you and says, baby, you don't love me anymore? And you're like, woman, what are you talking about? I just conquered you an entire city and here you're saying, I don't love you anymore? Yeah, that's why you need to read this book. Because that's not how God designed women. He designed them differently. That's why the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. You see, Christ loved the brides here for all eternity. So in the same way, husbands, you gotta pursue and love your girl every single day. Yeah. And if you want to know more about the women's side, you gotta ask the girl who read the book, okay? I'm just recommending you can buy it off Play Store, okay? All right. So in the same way, we have to make a continual effort to say yes to building this relationship. It takes effort, guys. Yeah. You see, Dallas Willard, he's a famous scholar. He once said that grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. You can't earn your invitation to the throne of grace. That's what Jesus did. But you can make an effort, a daily effort to say, yes, I want to come to the throne of grace. But do you see this as a sense of duty or responsibility? Do you see this as something, oh man, I gotta do this, you know? Or do you see this as a life-giving, necessary relationship? I have to do my devotion today versus I want to do my devotion today. I have to pray versus I want to pray. I have to read the Bible today versus I want to read the Bible today. How you see this relationship with your eyes, when you change that lens of yours, you'll find that it doesn't become a religious chore anymore, but it becomes a life-giving, life-nourishing gift. Yeah. Of course, some of you here may be asking, why do I even need this relationship? Why do I even need this relationship? You may be thinking, man, I want stability. I don't want to rock the boat. I just want to come in, just settle down. You know, I don't want to change anything here. But can I tell you that, like the bride, you see, the bride gets to inherit everything that the groom owns. And Christ died poor so that you may become rich. Christ died poor so that you may become rich. I'm not trying to talk about some material things today. Because you see, when He invited you to that throne of grace, He invited you for something more. He invited you for a purposeful, abundant, fruitful life, a fruitful relationship. And some of you may think, that's not what I want. It takes too much effort. Can I just get the next slide? Some of you sitting in the chair today, you may be thinking, wow, you know, building a relationship is like climbing a mountain. But when you look at the life of Moses in the book of Exodus, you would see numerous times where God would call out to Moses. And He'll say to Moses, hey, come up to the mountaintop. I'm up there. And that's what Moses would do. He would climb the mountain just to be with God. And you know, that mountain is not something easy to climb. If you count the number of times he climbs up the mountain, it could be 7 or 8 more times, 8 more than that. Each trip up and down, that would be, 9 hours? So 9 times 7, that's 63 hours of climbing. And Moses ain't young. He's 80 years old, man. 80. But he knew why it was so important to be with God up at the mountain. And what happened up there? What happened? He spoke with God face to face. As a friend, he had real conversations with God like a real friend. And that is what God wants. He wants to have a real conversation with you. He didn't just want to be your bridegroom. He wanted to be your friend. And that's something that you can do today to relate to him as a friend, as a partner, as a teacher. How nice it would be if you have the king as your friend. You know, you could probably tell him, hey, bro, this guy is bullying me. You know, can you take care of him? And the king would be like, bro, don't worry, I'll settle him for you. Settle him. Yeah. I'm joking. No, that's not what God... No, don't pray that. No. Yeah. But when you look at the life of Moses, you see how God brought him from a timid shepherd, a stutterer, a coward person, a shy guy, all the way to become a nation leader, a military commander, and more importantly, a friend of God. Do you want to be that friend today? Do you want to be God's friend? Because you see, what God did was he brought Moses from a place of nothingness. But because Moses chose to be with him, with God, he realized his fullest potential. In the same way, when you choose to say yes to this inviting grace today, a daily yes to building this relationship, you too will realize your fullest potential. Only the maker and the creator of all the universe will know what's the fullest potential of its own creation. It's just like the maker of iPhone. Only the maker of iPhone knows what it's like, how far the iPhone can go. And in the same way, when you choose to spend time with God, you will also unlock your fullest potential. I'm going to end here, but I want to end with a story. A couple of weeks ago, I met a friend. He's also from New Zealand. I got a lot of friends in New Zealand. This friend of mine, we used to study a lot together. Of course, I didn't want to meet him because I was so tired. But I was telling God, God, give me the grace to meet him. I hope this meeting will be a fruitful one, you know. I'm sure you've gone through those moments, right, where you just don't want to do it, you know, you just want to go back home and sleep. But those was one of the moments for me. But I prayed and I asked God, hey, God, use this moment for a purposeful meeting. I don't want this to just be another meeting. And then we met at night. He came over to my place, and as he was coming to me, I saw him scratching all over. You know, it was crazy. He was scratching his skin, and it was bleeding. It was red. And I was asking, bro, what happened? Why? Like that? Then he said, oh, I think it's allergies. And yeah, and it looked like allergies. There was bumps all over. You see, the thing, before he came, he was having dinner, and during his dinner, he ate seafood. He loves seafood. It's funny how you know you got allergies for seafood, yet you still eat the seafood. Yes, the pain you will go through just to eat your favorite food. Yeah, and that's what he did. So he ate seafood, and then after that, he had these allergies. And I was like, bro, how can I help you? And he asked me, you have any medicine? Then we went back to our house, and I searched my whole house for medicine. Unfortunately, I found no medicine. So I looked at him, oh, poor thing, maybe you should go back. Huh? We don't have to talk. Yes, introvert, okay. But he came so far, so I hosted him at home, and then we were having this conversation. And then a thought came to my mind. I was like, why don't we pray? And in that moment, he was sitting here, I was sitting across him, and we prayed. Very simple prayer, God, will you let these allergies just go away in Jesus' name? And in that moment, he looked at me and he said, bro, what happened? I'm like, I don't know, you tell me. The itching stopped. Huh? Bro, is this real? I think so. I never seen anything like this before. And I looked at him, I examined him, and his skin, all the redness disappeared. I was like, whoa, that's crazy. These things are real. Wow. And he was shocked. Yeah. Now the thing about my friend, he's a Christian. But in his life, it's been very comfortable. I wouldn't say stagnant, but very comfortable. He's been going through and drifting in life in his relationship with God. And I asked him about how he is and God. How is his relationship with God? And he says, you know, I'm okay. Me and God are okay. You know, I go to church and all that. Yeah. But I'm afraid to take the next step. Yeah. I'm comfortable where I am. You know, I don't want to go through another storm, John. I just want stability. Yeah, I'm cool here. I'm cool here. So for many years, he's just been drifting like that. Then I shared a story with him. And some of you have heard this story. I shared about how God took me from my financial situation from 100 to almost zero and then back to 120. Yeah, that's a miracle right now. I'll share with you the story one day. But it was never about the money or the success that God gave me. It was always about knowing Him, walking a relationship with Him, to know that He was a faithful God. You see, but nothing happened just out of nothing, you see. I was challenged to have faith that God will provide for me even though I was almost at nothing. And He did, and He did. And in that moment, He looked at me and He said, "Bro, this is definitely God. I've never heard any story like this before." And I told Him, "Yeah, I think so. It has to be God. It cannot be pure luck, right?" And He knows that it's God because He went through the same set of situation before. He went through the same thing where He went from 100, except that He went to zero and it stayed zero. He didn't go back up. Yeah. And of course, hearing my story, He felt so inspired that I decided to challenge Him again. I said, "Bro, will you say yes to His inviting grace again? Will you say yes again? I know you're afraid right now of stability and all that, but stability is really an illusion. The enemy wants you to think you're stable, but it's actually a ticking time bomb. Will you respond?" He gave me the look. He was like, "Bro, it's so hard." You know, sometimes you're in this situation where, "Oh, no, why? It's so hard to go there." We all face that situation. And for Him, it was real. And so, and that night, and we prayed one more time. But this time, we took it one step further. Remember that allergies that He had? It could be a temporary healing, right? But permanent, forever. That whenever He eats any more seafood, right? Deformity that was there, you break it in the name of Jesus. Just show Him how much you love Him to call Him into this throne of grace. So after we prayed, I told Him, "Hey, bro, tomorrow you try to eat seafood, okay? Then we'll know whether it's real." Yeah. But He didn't. A couple of weeks ago, not a couple of weeks ago, actually. And He said, "Bro, I went to eat seafood." I was so nervous. I was serious. It happened. But I wanted to go in faith that I've received from Him, that He is faithful. And so for lunch, I went out and I ate seafood. I ate and I ate and I ate. Nothing happened. And then for dinner, I decided to take one step further and I ate even more seafood. And this time, the juiciest, choicest part, the one that contains so much toxin that will certainly cause me an allergy. I ate and I ate and I ate and nothing happened. And my wife looked at me and she said, "This is definitely God. I've never seen like this. I've known you all my life." And I'm like, wow. And praise the Lord. Why don't you give a praise to the Lord today? Why am I telling you this story? Because I want you to know that even in this moment, if you feel like it takes so much effort just to climb that mountain like Moses, know this, that God, in His inviting grace, in His throne of grace, He even gives you the grace in your effort to seek Him. That is just how good God is. But will you today say yes again to that invitation?